Alrighty, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 27 all the way through 33 this morning. Mark chapter 8, verses 27 all the way through 33. Back in 2015, I was the worship pastor at a church. That's what I did for many, many years before God called me to this position. Being a senior pastor, I served in worship ministry, also served in student ministry and some leadership executive type of ministry. But I was a worship pastor in 2015 at a church. And this particular church that I was at, we had two worship services, a service at 9:30 and also a service at 11 o'clock. So in between the 9:30 service and also the 11 o'clock service, I'm standing on stage right kind of in this area, and I'm talking to a few of our band members, and I'm kind of talking to them, kind of looking at the crowd, and I see these three guys walk into our church. The door was on this side, and they came into our church, and I could tell immediately that these guys weren't from around here. I could tell that they were new. So I jumped off the stage, and I went down into the aisle, and I started talking to them. I just introduced myself to them, and I said, tell me a little bit about yourselves. Are you from around here? And one of the guys spoke up and said, no, we're from Missouri, and we just helped my friend John move into an apartment yesterday. And John kind of chimed in and said, yeah, I just moved to this area yesterday from Missouri, from the Springfield, Missouri area, and I just got a job in the Claremore area as a physical therapist. Just moved in yesterday, and so here I am today at your church. What I'm trying to do is just find a church home. I'm wanting to meet a few people, get to know a few people. And I said, well, cool, man. I said, welcome to the area. I said, how about this? How about as soon as church is done, I get your information, and then tomorrow or this week, I take you to lunch and just show you around? He said, sure. So we exchanged information and we connected, and I think it was the next day or the day after, we went to lunch. And he said, yeah, I'm new to the area. I'm just wanting to get to meet some people. I don't know anybody at all. I said, man, I want to introduce you. I want to show you around. So we drove around a little bit, and I kind of showed him the area. And I said, hey, John, I've got a sister around your age. She just graduated from college, and she's got some friends as well, and they're all around your same age. Would you care if I connected you with her, and you guys could maybe hang out with some of her friends? And he was like, sure, why not? So I connected my sister and their group of friends with John. And then about, 8 months later, this happened. Yeah, that's a ring on her left hand. And then about, 10 months later, this happened. Yeah, that's me in the middle. And then last July, this little booger happened. You see, I was not expecting any of that. I was like, John, I was just telling you to go hang out with my sister, not marry her and have a baby. The way this turned out was not at all what I was expecting. In the passage of scripture that we're going to look at today in Mark chapter 8, the disciples were expecting an agenda completely different from what Jesus was going to complete. You see, the disciples, they would come to know the Messiah and understand that he was the Son of God, but what they were expecting the Messiah to do was completely different from what Jesus would accomplish on the cross. Just like what happened with my sister and now brother-in-law, the way that this would all go down with Jesus was entirely opposite from what the disciples were expecting. So this morning, first of all, let's look at the person of Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes, let's look at the person of Jesus Christ. Pick it up in verse 27. It says this, and Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist. And others say, Elijah. And others, one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. So at this point in the Gospels, the disciples have now been with Jesus for around 2.5 years. And Jesus has been living with them. Jesus has been walking with them, guiding them, teaching them about himself. They've seen Jesus raise the dead. They've seen Jesus walk on the water. They've seen Jesus cast out demons. They've seen Jesus touch someone and heal them. They've seen Jesus show compassion to the Gentiles. The disciples have seen Jesus take literally a few pieces of bread and a few fish and feed thousands upon thousands of people. They've seen Jesus stand up to the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. And now there are masses of people following Jesus, and these masses of people are mostly interested in his miracles. They're mostly interested in the pandemonium surrounding Jesus Christ. And these people are saying things like this: oh, he's just one of the many prophets before the real Messiah comes. They're saying things like, oh, he's Elijah from the Old Testament, or he's John the Baptist who's been raised from the dead, or as Matthew's accounts says, he's Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet. And then Jesus asks the disciples the most important question that will ever be asked. Yeah, but who do you say that I am? Who am I to you? And Peter answers for the group, you are the Christ. And Matthew's account adds, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, these past 2.5 years, they had come to understand who Jesus was, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, sent from heaven to the earth. So what does this mean? He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. What does this mean? The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ has always been. John 1 tells us this. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That's referring to Jesus. He's always been. All things were made through him, through Jesus, and without him, Jesus, was not anything made that was made. So Jesus has always been. Jesus has always existed as the Son of God. He was not made. He was there in the beginning. He helped form everything. And it was prophesied that this Jesus, who had always been, who formed everything, that he would come from heaven to the earth. This was prophesied hundreds of years before he was born by Isaiah. He said, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God coming to the earth, Jesus, the Son of God. So it was prophesied that this Jesus, who had always been, who has always existed, would be born of the Virgin Mary, and he would come to the earth, and it was also prophesied that he would come and die for the sins of many. Isaiah chapter 53, starting in verse 3, it says, he was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And all this was prophesied hundreds upon hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. And this prophecy, this plan that the Messiah had to die for the sins of many is what the disciples didn't quite understand yet. They didn't quite understand the plan of Jesus. Let's look at that. The plan of Jesus Christ. They understood his person, but they struggled with his plan. Verses 31 through 33, it says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man," this is his plan, "that he must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." So this is the plan of Jesus Christ. He's going to have to die. He's going to rise from the grave. Look what happens. It says, "And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." You're not going to do this. This is not what's going to happen to you, Jesus. But turning, Jesus, and seeing his disciples, so he sees the disciples, but he's speaking to Peter as well. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." Those are pretty powerful words, right? "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." You see, the plan of Jesus is that he would have to die. He would have to suffer many things. He would have to face rejection by the elders, the chief priests and scribes, the religious leaders of the day. He would humble himself. He would be falsely accused. He would go through a trial. He would be beaten to a pulp. They would take a crown of thorns and they would jam those on top of his head to make fun of him. He would be nailed to a cross. He'd die a sinner's death and he would pay the penalty for the sins of many. And the disciples, they were not quite there yet. They understood the person of Jesus Christ, that he was the Messiah, the prophesied one that was sent from heaven to earth, but they were struggling with the plan of Jesus Christ. You see, they were expecting something much different from this prophesied Messiah. They weren't expecting a servant. They weren't expecting a person of humility. They weren't expecting a person who would lay down his life and die for the sins of the people. They were expecting something much different than this. They were expecting a national hero. They were expecting a conquering king. They were expecting someone to overthrow the Roman government that was controlling Israel, not a suffering servant. They weren't expecting a lamb who would lay down his life for the sins of many. And this is coming. Jesus will one day return as a conquering king. He will one day return as a national hero. One day all nations and governments will bow down to Jesus Christ. But not then. Not then. This wasn't the right time. You see, Jesus had to show the disciples the plan for himself. His plan, that was to arrive on the earth as a king, as the Son of God, as the one who spoke and everything was created, but he had to show them his plan, the plan for all believers, his plan, that's to walk in humility, to give up his life for sin, to take up his cross and to die. And the disciples, they were not quite there yet. They wanted something else now. They didn't want suffering. They didn't want the laying down of life. And this is exactly why Jesus says to Peter and the rest of the disciples, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." You see, they didn't quite understand the things of God yet. These are the things of God: humility, service, sacrifice, the laying down of oneself, dying to oneself for the glory of God, for other people. You see, the disciples only understood the things of man: self-serving, looking out for oneself, glory for themselves. And this desire was not of God. Rather, this desire was of Satan. MacArthur says, "When you put yourself in the place of God, you end up putting yourself up in the place of Satan. He says, you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. That's an indictment of Peter. Peter didn't want to cross. These guys were looking for glory. And this is exactly why Jesus tells them in verse 30, don't tell anyone about me yet. That's why he says that. Don't tell anyone about me yet, because they didn't quite understand his plan yet. But they would, but not yet. MacArthur goes on to say, the reason he says, don't tell anyone about this, is because he's instructing the disciples that this is not the full message. He didn't want miracles spread around because it wasn't the full message, that he was just a miracle worker. You see, he was not just a miracle worker. He was the Lamb of God who would die for the sins of the world. And the disciples would need to see this fully played out. And they would. Eventually, the disciples would see Jesus die. They would abandon him. Eventually, they would be restored by Jesus and commissioned by Jesus to take the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died for sinners to the ends of the world. And they did. They would eventually see the full story of Jesus, the full plan of Jesus Christ. And they took this message, the message of Jesus Christ, to the world. And we know they took it seriously because of the way that the gospel spread. Each one of them would go on to truly understand the gospel. They would truly go on to understand the plan of Jesus Christ. They would serve, they would walk in humility. Eventually, they would sacrifice their lives for the cause of Christ. So this morning, we come to the most important question that every single one of us in this room must answer. Who is Jesus to you? Who do you say that Jesus is? Do you understand the person of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God who lived a perfect and sinless life? Do you understand the plan of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross to be the sacrifice for your sin? You see, the disciples would eventually all come to fully understand this plan. So here are some questions that we need to answer this morning. Here are some questions that we need to come to understand, that we need to answer. The first one is this: do I understand my sin? Do I understand my sin? Paul says this: for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This means that you've messed up. This means that I've messed up. This means that we've all fallen short. We read about this a few weeks ago in Mark chapter 7, verse 21. We're born this way. We're born with a sin nature. For from within, out of the heart of man, what comes out of us naturally, apart from Christ, are evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. This is our nature. By nature, we're born into this. Do you understand your sin? And this includes every one of us in this room, myself included. By nature, we are children of wrath, as the Bible says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Paul also says, for the wages of sin is death. We've all sinned, we've all come up short, and what we deserve is death. And that's not just talking about a physical death, That's talking about a spiritual death. A spiritual death away from God in the heavens in a very real place called hell for all of eternity. What we deserve is death because of sin. That's what the Bible says. You see, when we come to understand our sin, that we've all sinned, and what we deserve is a spiritual death away from God, we can then come to understand the person and plan of Jesus more clearly. Because praise God, Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 has a second part. And this has everything to do with the person and the plan of Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the person and the plan of Jesus Christ. He died on a cross and rose from the grave to pay the penalty for sin. So who is Jesus to you? Here are two more questions that we must answer. We can answer them today, or we will one day answer them in judgment. The next question is this: is Jesus my Savior? Is Jesus my Savior? Acts 5 says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. And God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel. You can also say to the world and forgiveness of sins. He is Savior. He saves from sin. Philippians 3, Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Is Jesus my Savior? Who do you say that Jesus is? Who is Jesus Christ to you? Is he your Savior? Has he saved you from your sin? How does Jesus become your Savior? First of all, you have to recognize that you are a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. You have to recognize that. You have to recognize that you are a sinner. And the reason that we need Jesus Christ is because we are dead in our sin. We have to recognize that truth today. You cannot save yourself from your sin. You have to have a Savior. So how does Jesus become your Savior? I'm so glad you asked. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Why do you call on the name of the Lord? Because you're dead in your sin. You recognize the fact that you are dead in your sin and that you need a Savior. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Why do you call on him? Because you're dead in your sin. Jesus Christ, I recognize that I am a sinner. Would you save me from my sin? You believe in the good news of Jesus Christ, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Confess that he is the Lord. You call on him to save you from your sin and you'll be saved. Everyone who calls on his name will be saved. He'll be your Savior. Who is Jesus to you? Is Jesus your Savior? But to go along with this question, is Jesus your Savior? We cannot forget to ask and answer another question that goes directly with this question. And that is this: is Jesus my Lord? Because listen, church, if Jesus truly is your Savior, Jesus will be your Lord. Jesus becoming your Savior is Jesus becoming your Lord. This is exactly what Romans 10 is saying. Romans 10, 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if Jesus truly is your Savior, then he is your Lord. Paul says, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. What does it mean for Jesus to be your Lord? If he's your Savior, then he really is your Lord. This means that he's your boss. This means that he is your master. He's your guide. Your life is his. Your life is not your own. You live your life for his purposes and for his glory. If he is your Lord, then you are not your own Lord. If he is your God, then you are not your own God. Listen, church, unfortunately, in this day and age in the church, we've watered down the gospel so much. We've said things like, oh, just believe in the Easter story and you're good to go. You got a ticket to heaven and you're good to go. That's part of it. Yeah, we believe, we trust in Jesus Christ, but listen, when Jesus is Savior, he is also Lord of your life. Right after Jesus deals with the disciples about who he is, about his plan, immediately he goes on to say in the rest of Mark chapter 8, and we'll study this more in depth next time, but immediately, listen to what he says about his plan, about the plan of a follower of Christ. Mark 8, verse 34, and immediately he says, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. This is the plan of God. If you're a follower of Christ, if Jesus is your Savior, then he is your Lord. And this is the plan of God. This is a part of the gospel. If Jesus is Savior, then he has to be your Lord. If he is your Savior and Lord, then we come after Jesus. We follow Jesus. We deny ourselves. We take up our cross. We sacrifice our wants. We sacrifice our desires. We die. That's the plan for a follower of Christ. That's the plan of Jesus. We follow Jesus. We lose our lives for Jesus. If he's Savior, then he has to be your Lord. If he's Lord, we lose our lives for the gospel, for the glory of Jesus Christ. So who is Jesus to you? Do you understand your sin? We're dead in our sin, and we have to have a Savior. And that Savior is the Son of God, who was sent from heaven to the earth, who lived a perfect life, who died on a cross for our sin. The Bible says if we call on the name of the Lord, we're saved. He becomes our Savior. But we can't miss that next part. He also becomes our Lord. Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? And listen, if Jesus is your Lord, if he really is your Lord, does your life reflect the fact that he is the Lord of your life? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Would you answer this question to yourself this morning? Who is Jesus to you? Between you and God right now, do you understand your sin? I've sinned. This guy on this stage, I've sinned. I have a sin nature. That's why I need a Savior. And the only thing good in me is Jesus Christ. Do you understand your sin today? And do you understand your need for the Savior? If you answer no to any of these questions, you can make this right this morning. You can make Jesus Christ the Savior of your life. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the penalty of your sin. There's no magical prayer. No magical prayer. You just simply call on the name of Jesus to save you from your sin. You can do that right now from your seat. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, you just pray a prayer from your heart. Jesus, I know that I've sinned. I know that I am a sinner. And the only way that I can have my sin forgiven is through you, Jesus. So Jesus, right now, I call on you to save me. You can do that right now this morning from your seat. And you might say, well, this morning, Caleb, yeah, he's my Savior. Okay, let me ask you this question. Is Jesus your Lord? Have you been living like he is your Lord, like he is your Savior? We don't just get to believe and just go on and do whatever we want with our lives. When he's our Savior, he's our Lord. Our life is his. This morning, you make Jesus your Lord. If you've been living a life that is your own desires out of your own flesh, this morning I call you to Jesus and to say, Jesus, I give my life to follow you. Would you be my Lord? Not my desires, but Jesus, would you be my Lord? He's calling you this morning to do so. Because a life following Jesus, with him being your Lord, is the best life, is the greatest life. He comes to give you life more abundantly. And maybe this morning you answered yes to all these questions. Then answer this one. Who are you bringing to the Savior? Who are you praying for that Jesus would become their Lord? What are you doing in the name of your Lord? Where are you going in the name of your Lord? Jesus, thank you so much for your person who left the beauties of heaven, lived a perfect life, and came to this earth for us. Thank you, Jesus, for yourself. Thank you, Jesus, for your plan, for dying on a cross for our sin. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing us to call on you and to have forgiveness of sin. But God, help us not to miss this next part, that once we call on you, that you are our Lord. We have been bought by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Our lives are no longer our own. Our lives are Jesus. They're his. So God, help us to be a people who would live like you are Lord, the very Lord of our lives, the Lord of our church, for your glory and for your name. God, we love you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the person of Jesus. Thank you for his plan. Today, we just worship you, God. In your name we pray. Amen.